Good morning, family. It's great to have you with us today, this awesome, beautiful Sunday. It's really gratifying to have our worship back team back up and running. By the way, those four headless people there, those were all Leo. He's just, I guess, too humble to have himself seen. But it's really gratifying. And we're going to have to get Josh to work on that collar. You know, I don't know. He's got an issue with his collar there. Hopefully Josh can take that joke. Anyway, you heard from Nora, actually, from Nora through Joelle, that we're throwing in at least one extra hope activity for December. I really feel like this is coming to some extent from me, Nora, and Cecilia as well, because I feel like our country is going through some really, really, really tough times. And I feel like our family here has been relatively blessed. You know, Mike found out that he got laid off about 3 or 4 weeks ago. But mostly, you know, mostly our members have stayed employed. And I really think we need to step up. And, you know, we can't solve every problem in this city. Honestly, what we do is really just kind of a bump on the massive problem. But I really feel like we need to make a difference, especially at this, the Christmas season. So, if any member has another idea beyond the one that Nora came up with, let us know, and maybe we'll be able to do more than one project. We'll see how it goes. But I really feel like this is a time we need to step up. December and January, I think there's pretty reasonable hope by February and March, our country could start to see a real break in this really, really tough situation. But you know what? God's people come through when it's needed. And we're going to be doing that. So let's get back to the book of John. This is our fifth in a series. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus as he interacts with the Samaritan woman at the well. So last week, well, first of all, John, we're doing several weeks in the book of John that remind you of the theme. The theme of John is Jesus is the Son of God who reveals the Father, providing eternal life for all who believe. And Jesus is revealed in John for who he is through the miracles that he does and through his statements about himself. And in the early part of John, it's really other people's statements about him, which certainly happened in the case of Nathanael, who talked about who Jesus is, and the Samaritan woman, and even the Samaritan citizens are going to tell us who Jesus is today. So John has something the other Gospels don't really have, which is long sort of discussions with unbelievers or people who are not part of his inner circle. So in John 3, Jesus had a discussion with an insider, a very religious, very, very influential, very educated person. This week, he's going to have a talk with the complete, utter opposite of Nicodemus, which is the Samaritan woman at the well, who's a total outsider. And there'll be other interactions. There's a few of these in the book of John. And the pattern of these interactions is Jesus makes some sort of an enigmatic statement. For example, last week, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And then the person he makes that statement to is really confused about what's going on. And then Jesus explains what he said. And then Jesus identifies himself, or perhaps he's identified by the person that he's talking to. So Nicodemus then represents the supposedly open but well-educated, influential non-believer. And we were challenged last week to consider sharing our faith with these kind of people, the ones that were intimidating, the ones that would never possibly ever be open because they're so, you know, up in the system. And so, you know, your boss, or I think I might have shared that it was a student of mine who shared with me when I came to church. Anyway, so in the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That was that enigmatic statement. And what we learn from this is in order to be saved, we need to undergo a spiritual birth. We need to start from scratch. And whatever we've done religiously is irrelevant in this birth process. Now, I believe probably most of you have already been born again. But being born again is of the water and the Spirit. It involves being baptized. And when we're baptized into Christ, we're like spiritual infants. And whatever we knew, it's not like irrelevant, but essentially spiritually we're starting all over again. And Nicodemus was spiritually blind. And the cure to spiritual blindness is very simple. It's to look to Jesus. Because Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. And we saw that lifting up has many possible interpretations. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so Jesus will be lifted up on a wooden pole on the cross. So Jesus was lifted up in his crucifixion. But it's our job as followers of Jesus to lift him up, to show people Jesus. And ultimately, Jesus was lifted up on the wooden pole on the cross. He was lifted up from the grave, and he was lifted up into heaven. And so we, as disciples of Jesus, we lift Jesus up, and we talk about his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension and the fact that he's going to come back. And by the way, all this applies to us as well, because as Jesus was lifted up from the grave, he will also lift us up. And of course, this is summarized in the most famous verse probably in the whole Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." So this brings us to our next interview, and that's with the Samaritan woman. So let's read John 4, verses 1 through 9. "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, I meant to stop very, very briefly in John 3, the very end, because we're skipping this situation where John the Baptist comes in, and John the Baptist sort of kind of confirms what was said earlier in John chapter 3. So let's just briefly pay a visit to what John the Baptist said in John 3, verse 35 and 36. It says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." The key thing is that we need to believe in Jesus. So now we're talking about Jesus going back to Galilee. So when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who had baptized, but his disciples, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan." "A Samaritan woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, that's as far as I'm going to go from now. We'll pick it up in a little bit. So Jesus had said to his mom, "My time had not yet come." And what he's talking about is for his ministry, because that once Jesus began his ministry, then it set about a series of events that ultimately led to his execution. And Jesus is well aware of where he needs to be killed and exactly when he needs to be killed, as prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, by the way, and how he will be killed. So Jesus has been in Judea and many people are coming to him. And Jesus is well aware that if tens of thousands of people start following him in the area of Jerusalem, he's going to be killed. So he said, I need to go to a safer place, farther away from the center where all the Pharisees and Sadducees are. I need to go back to Galilee. And so Jesus goes back to Galilee, and when he gets there, he begins his ministry, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in order to get there, he travels through Samaria. Now, it says he had to go through Samaria, but technically that's not true. In fact, almost always the Jews went around Samaria. You can see on the screen, let's pull up that map there. You can see on the screen, there are two ways that Jews went from Jerusalem to Galilee. Most Jews almost always went down through Jericho to the Jordan River, went up the Jordan River, and then when they got near the Sea of Galilee, they would come back up into the hills of Galilee, which was quite a bit farther. But the Jews basically hated the Samaritans. They considered the Samaritans unclean, and they would not associate with them. They certainly would not do what Jesus does here in the town of Sychar. So that's kind of the background there. So Jesus arrives at a town called Sychar, which is fairly close to the town of Nablus today in the West Bank, and not too far from Samaria, the former capital of the northern kingdom. Now, this place was a place very important to the Jews, to the history of Jews. So if you go to, we're not going to go there now, but if you go to Genesis 33:19, you'll see that Jacob bought a very small plot of land, which was eventually where he was buried. In fact, if you go to Joshua 24:32, it's also where his son Joseph was buried. It's near the town of Shechem. So Jacob buys a plot of land, and there's no mention in the Old Testament of this well, but we know by around 300 BC, there was a very, very famous well there. And this plot of land was really, really important to the Samaritans. The Samaritans, remember, they're sort of the half-Jewish people. They're kind of Jewish and in some ways kind of not Jewish. This was the northern kingdom, which had been conquered by Sennacherib in 722 BC, and he sent many of the Jews into exile. Some of the Jews, the poorer ones, the less well-off ones, stayed behind. And then the Assyrians sent a bunch of non-Jews to reoccupy this area that we call Samaria. All right, so that's what's going on there. And so Joseph was buried there, and Joseph's sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim was the most important tribe in the northern kingdom. So for the Samaritans, this place, Jacob's well, is religiously very, very important. All right, so let's get into the actual passage here. So Jesus is ministering in Samaria. And by the way, there's an actual picture of Jacob's well. It's not very bright because it's inside of an Orthodox church today. And whoever took that picture was probably breaking a rule. But believe it or not, if you go to Palestine, a lot of the places they'll say, you know, this is where Peter did this, or this is where somebody's house was. Most of that stuff is like, but it's extremely likely this is the actual well where Jesus met the Samaritan woman. And it's now inside of a church that's in the West Bank, not far from the Palestinian city of Nablus. All right, so anyway, so Jesus arrives there. It's about noon. He's tired, and he's sitting near the well. And this Samaritan woman came up. It's about noon. And by the way, generally, the women would get water at the well, but they would do it like at 3 in the day or you know, maybe 9 in the morning. So the sixth hour is noon. The women would come around the third hour or the second hour. And this would be a place where the women would hang out. This is where they'd have all their relationships. This is a big social thing. Everybody coming to draw water from the well. But the Samaritan woman, this woman, she's there alone. And this gives you a hint that she's got some issues going on. Now, let's just think about it. Jesus is sitting there near the well. He's tired. His guys are out there getting food, and he's probably praying or something like that. And this woman walks up. And I just imagine the Holy Spirit speaking to Jesus and saying, hey, talk to this woman because something's going to happen. I think a lot of us have had this situation where we just bump into somebody, we're standing next to them in the line, we meet them in our neighborhood, they're in the Zoom online class at college or in a high school, and God's telling us, talk to that person. Jesus listened to that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, in order to do this, Jesus had to break so many cultural rules. First of all, she's a Samaritan. And the Jews would never talk to a Samaritan. In fact, they taught if you touch a Samaritan, or eventually he's asking her to take her dipping thing and then he would drink from it, that alone would make him ceremonially unclean. So Jews would never hang out with a Samaritan. In fact, they were so against Samaritans, they would take one or two extra days to get home from Jerusalem so they wouldn't even have to be in their towns. But not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman. And add to that, she's an unmarried woman. And add to that, she's a sinful, unmarried Samaritan woman. Talk about three strikes and you're out. I'm telling you, no Jewish man would be caught dead talking to this woman. Never mind a rabbi. The idea that a rabbi would talk to this woman, I'm telling you, you got to understand, Jesus is a complete, utter social revolutionary, breaking every racial, gender, and religious bias of his day. This is very relevant to what's going on in our country right now, folks. You know, Jesus just blew away racial distinctions, gender distinctions, cultural distinctions of every sort. Jesus is a revolutionary. Who do you feel uncomfortable talking to? Who is it that you personally, you wouldn't, you know, you may not be really wanting to admit it, but the bottom line is, there are certain kinds of people you generally won't talk to. Maybe it might be that you're young and just don't talk to old people. That's common. Or maybe you're old. And old is defined as 50 years old, okay? Just kidding. But you're certainly not a teenager or a college student anymore. And you know, generally, you don't talk to college students because you don't have anything in common with them. Or maybe it's people who speak Spanish. And you're nervous because you don't speak much Spanish, they don't speak much English. Or maybe you don't like talking to white people. Maybe. Rich people. Whatever it is. All right? Educated people, blue-collar workers, whatever it is. Jesus blew away all those barriers. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you to talk to that person. And especially if that person is not like you. We tend to share with people who are like us, which is fine. That's good. And honestly, it's probably true on average, probably true. You're maybe more likely to help somebody like you to become a Christian. But Jesus didn't see it that way at all. So let's read on in this passage. So he kind of set up the situation. Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, meets a sinful, unmarried Samaritan woman, and he just reaches out to her and he talks to her, and she is blown away. I'll pick it up in verse 9. I'm going to read it all the way down to verse 26. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This is going to be that enigmatic statement. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now have is not your husband. What you said is quite right. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one who speak to you, I am he. This is a blow-away passage, folks. This is amazing stuff. So he says, you know, I have water to drink. If you asked for it, you would have asked him, and I would give you living water. And this is this enigmatic statement. Now, it's enigmatic to us, living water. What are you talking about, living water? But you have to understand, in the Near Eastern context, when they say living water, that would mean running water. So there were two sources of water. There was a well or a cistern, which would have still water. And then there'd be a stream, which would be living or flowing water. So Jesus says, I could give you living water. And that's what's kind of making her confused. It's like, hello, this is, you know, check it out, Jesus. This is a well. What are you talking about? Living water. I'm really confused. Kind of like the situation in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. In that case, Nicodemus is like, born again. Okay, I'm confused. Here, the Samaritan woman is saying, living water. A well. What's this Jewish rabbi talking about? So what she does is she throws up kind of like a smoke screen. When we're sharing our faith with people, we're trying to get to a point. You know what I'm saying? We're trying to call them to Jesus. And a lot of times they'll kind of throw us a curveball. So I think of this as kind of like a curveball. All right? So out of nervousness, she talks about this religious thing here. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Jesus, are you trying to claim you're greater than Jacob? Jacob, who in many ways is the father of the Samaritans. All right, so Jesus responds, again, just like in John chapter 3, he responds by restating what he's saying a little bit more clearly. So he answers, everyone who drinks this water in the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So let's kind of take a hint from Jesus here. When people ask us like bizarre, weird, seemingly trying to change the subject questions, what we should do is we should respectfully answer their question, and then we should turn the conversation back to where we're trying to take it. We're trying to take people towards Jesus. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people, you try to take them towards Jesus, and they try to take you towards the LA Rams, or I don't know what they take you toward. So Jesus, what he does is he handles her question. He handles it respectfully. He doesn't kind of accuse her of trying to change the subject. And then he brings it right back to the subject, which is eternal life. So, but let's talk about what Jesus said. Jesus says the water that he offers you and me will produce eternal life. Jesus is offering you. Jesus is offering this Samaritan woman eternal life. What's he talking about? It's still a bit enigmatic. What is this living water he's talking about? Well, the answer is found in John chapter 7, 37 through 39. What is Jesus talking about? What is this water that if we drink, we will never thirst? What is this water that if we drink it, we will ultimately experience eternal life? John 7, verses 37 through 39. Another situation where Jesus is talking about water to another woman, by the way. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus has not yet been glorified. So Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about it in kind of an oblique way. But Jesus says, when I am lifted up, essentially, I will give this water. And this water is the Holy Spirit. And that kind of water is going to solve a spiritual thirst. Not a physical one, but the one that we really care about, which is a spiritual thirst, and it's going to well up to eternal life. All right, so then she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water." So she says to him, "You know, Jesus, yeah, all right, give me this water." Now, one way of thinking about that is she's being quite sincere. She's saying, "Wow, this guy is the prophet, he's this great spiritual teacher." But I don't think that's what's going on. I think what's going on is she's actually being kind of like sarcastic. I think she's still confused what Jesus is talking about. She's there, "Yeah, all right, I like to see that kind of water, all right? It's kind of like, you know, Ponce de Leon looking for the fountain of youth. Jesus, you got that kind of water? Okay, awesome. Let's see that water. Sure. Whatever you say, Jesus." I think that's what's going on. And then Jesus does what I call his third miracle. Jesus does for the woman at the well kind of like what he did to Nathanael all the way back in chapter 1. Remember that? Where Philip said to Nathanael, "Hey, just come and see." And when he comes, Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree." So Jesus does something like that. This reminds us that Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking, exactly what's on your heart all the time. So let me reread verse 16 through 19 here. He said, go get your husband. By the way, he knows exactly what's going on here, right? She says, "Well, you know, I don't have a husband." Which kind of explains why she's there alone at the well, huh? So Jesus tells her, "Yeah, you're right. Mm-hmm. You don't have a husband. Actually, I've had 5. And right now, you're living in sin with a guy. And basically, it seems like you've kind of given up on the whole marriage thing, which after 5 completely blown apart marriages, I could see why possibly, yeah, maybe you've given up on marriage." Now, what's going on in Jesus' heart right now? We're reading words on the page here. I want us to think about what Jesus is thinking about this woman. Let me tell you what he's thinking about this woman. He loves this woman. He's hurting for her. Sure, he's revealing the ugly truth. It's true. And so many of the people we're around have deep, ugly truths. I'm telling you, even for Jan and I, being here in Bakersfield, we've heard so many sad, sad stories. And we could feel like, "Well, you know, you've gotten to that trouble. You're the one who started drinking. You did this. You did that." Jesus, I don't think he's thinking that at all. He's just feeling like he's feeling sad. But I believe he's also feeling hopeful. Because people who have been through these kinds of tragedies, these kinds of traumas, they just might be open. So he tells her intimate details that certainly no Jewish guy would know. And she's like, oh, wow, this guy is. And she realizes that he's a prophet, right? She says, sir, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So is she open at this point? The answer is, well, actually not. So at this point, again, I'm just trying to have you apply this to when you're sharing your faith with somebody, when you're talking with somebody in your neighborhood, or with your aunt, or your brother, or your nephew, and you have these conversations, and you get their attention. Jesus has gotten her attention, right? Absolutely. So what's she do? She raises a second sort of smokescreen side issue. What about Mount Gerizim? Remember that outline? What Jesus is going to do is going to respectfully respond to this smokescreen, and then he's going to bring the conversation around back to the heart of the matter, what's really important. And that's exactly what we need to do when we're talking with people. So she mentions this controversy, which was really the biggest controversy, or one of the biggest controversies, between the Jews and the Samaritans. The bottom line is, if you go back to the time of the United Kingdom, then there was the divided kingdom. There's the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, and the Jews had begun to worship in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, which was fine when there's United Kingdom, but when there's a divided kingdom, basically the kings of Samaria, they said, we need to have our equivalent of Mount Zion of Jerusalem for people to worship at, because we don't want our people going out to their worship. So Mount Gerizim, by the way, here is Mount Gerizim. You can see it there. Mount Gerizim was the place that Joshua got on top of. It's where he read the woes and the blessings God had pronounced in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, all these woes and all these blessings for if they did or did not obey. And so Mount Gerizim is a really, really important mountain to the history of the Jews. So the Samaritans said, we're going to worship on Mount Gerizim. That's, you know, Mount Zion has, what's that have to do with anything? In fact, we didn't even occupy Mount Zion until a couple hundred years ago. Whereas Jacob put this well and this land right at the bottom of Mount Gerizim. You can see on the map where Mount Gerizim is, it's like a mile or two from Sychar. So we're seeing Sychar in the forefront, and we see Mount Gerizim behind. And by the way, in the lower right in that slide, you can see there, by the way, there are still Samaritans. And they still worship only from the five books, the Pentateuch. And this is a picture of people that they're raising up scrolls, probably in the Samaritan Pentateuch, which was a Samaritan translation of the Old Testament. So there are still several thousand Samaritans even today, which is kind of crazy stuff. So the fight between the Samaritans and the Jews, believe it or not, it hasn't ended yet. It's crazy stuff. So she's raising this issue. Hey, whatever. You guys are into Mount Zion. That's great. We're into Gerizim, and we're more spiritual than you are. And believe me, the Samaritans really, honestly, truly thought that they were the legitimate followers of God. They were the legitimate inheritors of Moses, and they only used the Pentateuch, which was the original scriptures that Moses had given. So anyway, she's trying to change the subject. So what does Jesus do? He respectfully answers her question, and he brings her back to what's important, right? And so he does that. And so basically what he says is, you know, you guys worship at Mount Gerizim, we worship at Mount Zion, but he's saying, you know what? That's not important. What's important is worshiping God in spirit and truth. And he says, by the way, just so you know, he answers the question. And she doesn't like his answer. He says, just so you know, technically the Jews are right, you're wrong, okay? Let's just technical answer. Jews are right, you're wrong. Salvation comes from the Jews. But doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. This is a non-issue. And she's saying, the time has come and it has already come when God's true worshipers are going to worship him in spirit and truth. And, you know, we're going to talk about spiritual things. Objects such as altars and arks, passé. Places, Jerusalem, Mount Gerizim, Mount Moriah, whatever, doesn't matter. What matters is spiritual things. What matters is the truth of the Bible, not this useless discussion over unimportant matters. So Jesus brings her right back to the truth. And that's what we need to do. When we're having our discussions with people, we need to bring it right back around to the truth. The truth about what? The truth about how old the earth is. The truth about, you know, whether we should have miraculous gifts. The truth about, you know, things like that. No. The truth about who Jesus is. The truth about repentance. The truth about being born again. The truth about the need to be a disciple. And to truly repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ. You know, that's, we want to bring it around to that kind of stuff. So let's talk about spiritual things. Let's talk about the truth. And not get caught up into a lot of those Christian issues. Like, when's Jesus come back and all that kind of stuff. Just, my suggestion is, just change the subject as soon as you can. Answer the question respectfully. Don't just blow away the truth. All right. So then she says, I know Messiah called Christ is coming. Notice this woman's belief is developing. First she sees a thirsty man. Then she sees a Jew. And then she sees a rabbi. And then she sees a prophet, and now she sees Messiah. She's coming to the point of having faith. And, you know, sometimes we need to carry people through all these stages. It can be a little bit frustrating. So she says, I know Messiah is coming. Basically what she says, here's one thing we have in common. You Jews have Zion, we have Gerizim, you have all those other books we don't believe in, we just have the Pentateuch. She says, but basically, one thing we have in common is the Messiah. And Jesus says, well, guess what? You're talking to him. Imagine the blow away. Imagine. And look what he says. This is crazy stuff, folks. Verse 26. Jesus declared, I who speak to you, I am he. I am he. In what sense? Now, that means I'm the Messiah. But when he says, I am he, what he's actually saying would be in Aramaic, I am. This is essentially what he said later on at the end of John chapter 8, when he says, before Abraham was born, I am. What Jesus is saying to this Samaritan woman is, I am God. The one you're speaking to is God in the flesh. And to me, it's so fascinating that the very first time Jesus revealed himself to anybody that we know of as God, not to his disciples, not to the Pharisees, but to a Samaritan sinful woman. That's, I don't know about you, but that's amazing. Jesus is God. He is a rabbi. He is a prophet. He is the Messiah. But beyond that, Jesus is God in the flesh. Remember, this is the theme of John, right? Jesus is being revealed through his miracles, such as reading the mind of the Samaritan woman at the well, and through his statements about him. So let's finish up this story. Back in John chapter 4. So what happens is, after this incredible interaction between Jesus and the least likely person who would ever be open, he has the courage to share with her. And he gets right to her heart and right on the spot. She's converted. She becomes a follower of Jesus. This is really amazing stuff. And then in come his bumbling disciples back from buying some food. And I can imagine it's kind of been kind of a quiet conversation. And you hear all this loud, boisterous talking coming back to the well. And they walk up and they see Jesus. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Look what Jesus is doing. He's talking to a Samaritan woman. I think they were more amazed at this is maybe when he changed water into wine. I mean, you got to understand, folks, this is crazy stuff from a Jewish perspective. All right? So let's read verse 27 through 38. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. I believe this is an understatement, surprised. How about shocked? But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? They didn't have the nerve to ask him that. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they're thinking, bread, lamb. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Again, Jesus is being a little bit enigmatic here. So they come up and they see Jesus and they're like, but, you know, out of respect, he's their rabbi, they're their disciples. You don't question your rabbi. So they basically, that's really weird. We're really nervous here. Jesus, we have food for you. And Jesus says, you know, I have food to eat, you know nothing about. And I'm telling you, these guys don't get it. By the way, the Samaritan woman gets Jesus better than his disciples get Jesus. And notice, the Samaritan woman, she was so flustered, it's like she left her water jar, you know. She just goes back and leaves her water jar. All right? And so he says, you know, I have food to eat, you know nothing about. And they're there. What's he talking about? Does somebody, I don't know, did the woman give some food or what's he talking about? And it's like, they're clueless. So Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing at this well. Jesus says, my food is do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, which is to go into all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Jesus is always about the work of the kingdom of God. He says, that's my food. That's what gets me up in the morning. That's what keeps me excited. How about you? Are you like Jesus in this way? What gets you excited? What energizes you? You know, have you ever been in a situation where something so awesome is happening and you go for hours and hours you didn't even eat? You're like, wow, I forgot to eat. It's like crazy stuff. You know, what is that for you? What is it, that thing that's so energizes you, it's like you would even possibly forget to eat a meal? I hope what it is meeting somebody who's open. I hope what it is, it's studying the Bible with someone and seeing God change their heart. You know, we learned about a woman. I believe she might be at church with us today. If you are, hey, Lucy, welcome. She lives in Porterville, and somebody in Seattle, I don't know, I don't even know the story, met her, and she somehow got up, hooked up with Jan, and she said she wanted to study the Bible at 7 in the morning. And Jan says, yeah, you bet, 5 in the morning, whatever. Because if you know my wife Jan, you know that for her, her food is to do the will of God who sent her and to finish his work. How about you? I'm proud of Jan. I'm also fired up about Lucy. Jan said that Lucy is one of the most, in quotes, open people she has ever met. It is, man, we are excited about Lucy. What fills you up? What gets you excited? I hope it's studying the Bible with somebody. I've got a couple of Bible studies going on right now, and I'm telling you, it is great. So do not say when the pandemic ends, you know, 4 months, right? Because the proverb was 4 months and the harvest. So you plant the food, and then 4 months later you get the harvest. Jesus said, don't even say that anymore. Jesus, share your faith with somebody tomorrow, and they're going to get baptized before December's over. How about that? And he says, the harvester is going to walk into the room right behind the one who plants the seed. You may not be the one who studies and baptizes them. You might just be the one who says, come and see. In fact, isn't that exactly what she said? Let's look in verse 29. The Samaritan woman says, come and see. Remember that from 2 weeks ago? Jesus said to the apostles, come and see. Philip said to the skeptical Nathaniel, come and see. And I gave you a challenge. I gave you a challenge a couple weeks ago is let's do that. Have you done that in the last 2 weeks? You don't literally have to literally say the words come and see. But have you simply said, come check it out? Man, I'm telling you, we got something going on here that's not like what you've seen before. Yeah, whatever, you know, Holy Spirit, blah, 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 you know, once saved, always saved, Republican, Democrat, whatever. I'm just saying, just come check it out. It's exactly what she did. Don't say 4 months and then the harvest. Where's your faith? Now, could be it'll be more than 4 months. You know, when we were studying with Andrew, it took a little longer than 4 months, and we're kind of scratching our head once in a while. We're like, okay, but amen. One day, Andrew comes forward and says, guys, I'm ready. And when he came forward, I'm telling you folks, Andrew was ready. Amen. You know, Jesus has been working. God has been working. Even while you're sleeping, God is working. He says, others have done the hard work. I don't know who that is, but you know what? God is always working, and our job is simply join in with what God is already doing. There are campus students out there right now who could be baptized in December. I'm just telling you, it's a fact. There are relatives. There are neighbors like this Samaritan woman whose life is a mess. But they're open. The fields are ripe for harvest, folks. COVID? Nah, we'll wait till COVID's over. Josh and Joel have had this conversation like 5 times. It's not out of a bad heart, but we're just like, ah! But I'm telling you, folks, Jesus says the fields are ripe in harvest. In Samaria! You know, in Samaria, the fields are ripe for harvest. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, and then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria, literally to the city of Samaria, and he saw many baptized there. Let's finish out this passage, verse 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And there's a progression. You're going to meet somebody out there who just sees a thirsty person, or maybe just a Christian person. All right, let's go to the slide there, because I kind of want us to realize what's going on here in this progression. You know, when he met the woman, all she saw was a thirsty guy. Had no idea he was a Jew. And then she finds out, he's a Jew. Okay. And then he finds out, well, actually, he's a rabbi. He's a teacher. And then she realizes he's a prophet. But you know what? Even at that point, she wasn't ready to become a Christian. But then she realized he was the Messiah. And then all the Samaritans came and they said, "He is the Savior of the world." You know what? Jesus is all those things. He's a thirsty person. He's a Jewish man. He's a rabbi. He's a prophet. He's Messiah. And most importantly for us, he's the Savior of the world. The person you think will never be open. We're talking about a sinful, unmarried Samaritan woman. And just a few minutes later, she's a believer in Jesus. And just a couple days later, and there are dozens in this town of Sychar who believe in Jesus. Even the most estranged, the most distant, the most seemingly unlikely to ever believe, they'll believe if they see Jesus. Because like it says here, others have done the hard work. God has done the hard work on people's hearts. Let's help them like Jesus helped this sinful Samaritan woman come to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world.